It's great to be able to come together and to sing and give God praise and glory. Just before we continue tonight, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 8 here in a minute. But let's continue to give God glory just for a couple of minutes here. We'll step away from the formalities. And I'm just going to ask, does anybody have a word of testimony? Just maybe something you just want to give God thanks for. Just say, I'm so thankful that God is this or did that. Or maybe a praise note or an answer to prayer. Just something that you just say, I just want to give God praise. Yes, ma'am.
Amen. Yeah. The song that I ended up singing went wonderfully with what he preached this morning. Amen. Praise God for that.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, we could never organize that as well as that unfolds almost on a weekly basis. I see that every time. So anyway, yeah, amen. God is good. Anybody else? Praise note, word of thanks, blessing, anything at all. Thank you, Brent. We're thankful for you and keeping you in prayer and appreciate your service to the Lord. Amen. God is good. It's amazing what he can get us through. And that's one of the things that we have that's such a powerful testimony, because there's a lot of people going through very similar things, whether it's grief, losses of loved ones. And yet we can attest to the fact that God will help, a very present help in a time of need. Not I hope he'll help, but he will. And so it's a wonderful testimony. We praise God for that. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? Word of testimony? A praise note? Yes, ma'am?
I'm thankful that two of my grandchildren that aren't saved have received the Bible.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Joanne. Yeah, the Word of God. That's where it starts. And amen. Once we get them reading the Bible. Look, I couldn't put it down when I was younger. I didn't understand anything. And I was telling somebody recently that the first book of the Bible that I started to read was the book of Revelation, believe it or not. Yeah. And it was just because that when we started going to the church that we started to go to, the pastor at that church, it would have been Mel Reed, some of you know Mel Reed, he was teaching through the book of Revelation. So it was the only thing I knew. I just knew where it was. It was in the last book of the Bible. And so anyway, interesting. But I'm still learning a lot. But praise the Lord for that. It's a big deal. The Word of God will not return void. And so when our children read it and they have those little nuggets of truth, they hide in their heart to help them through the long nights or the long days. So praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else? A word of testimony, a praise note, anything at all?
Just praise the Lord for yesterday. The rain held off.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, thanks to those, by the way, that came out yesterday. And I noticed immediately as soon as we come in here this morning, you could tell the difference with the things that were tidied up to make it VBS ready for the kids that will be ripping around here in about 3 weeks. And believe it or not, yesterday I was wishing I was here. We had a load of gravel come Friday, and my son rented us a skid steer to get it leveled out on Saturday. And I have done this before, but it wasn't. I thought it was going to be much easier than it turned out to be. I'm very sore today, raking gravel. So anyway, we were able to get that done. But praise the Lord for what we were able to get accomplished. Amen. And the good weather that the Lord held off until, well, as Gary said, until we were done or they were done. Anybody else? Word of testimony? Yes, ma'am. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And you wear it well, Norma. I say it. And a lot of you seem to. You never know. But, you know, I think it's that strong confidence in the Lord. As we go on these journeys, it's not always easy. Ups and downs and ups and downs. But praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Like you said, he's always there. Amen. Takes away the fear and the dread. You know, it's not, I have this phrase, reckless faith, because I like to be irresponsible. except I'm not allowed to be as a Christian. I'm not supposed to be as a parent, an adult. But reckless faith is about as close to being irresponsible as I can get and get away with it, right? So I'm not being irresponsible. I'm being faith-filled. I'm just going to trust the Lord with it. And so anyway, so praise the Lord for that. And it's that, and it's so true. He is always there, and so we can just trust him. I love that. Amen. Anybody else? Word of testimony, or I don't want to cut anybody off, but it's just good just to remember. We all have some things to praise God for and to pray about. So, yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we can keep the Weir family in prayer. And some of you know, Jack Weir would be Olivia, which would be our daughter-in-law. Her grandfather passed away just a few days ago. So that funeral was this afternoon. And yeah, God was honored and elevated there. Karen, did you have? Yeah, amen. And we were praying for Tyler. He and Karen's son, and he made it through surgery, and he's home again. So praise the Lord for that. Scary, especially when we're not close, for the kids as well as the parents. So praise God for those prayers. They bridge the distance sometimes, and amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Word of testimony or anything at all? The more you say, the less I have to yap, right? Do you guys ever do it when a substitute teacher showed up, right? Just keep her talking. And the next thing you know, the class is over. You didn't have to learn anything, right? Sarah knows. Anybody else, just as we turn to Proverbs chapter 28 this evening, but anybody else, word of testimony maybe or praise note? I know we all have them. I know we all have them. And so just because we don't say them out loud doesn't mean we don't, but. All right, Proverbs chapter 28. We have been working through Exodus in the evening. You can be in prayer. We're still going to be several Sundays yet, I'm sure, probably more than what I think. And you can pray that the Lord would continue to direct us in the evening services going forward. Got a few things in my mind that I think the Lord might be preparing in regards to where we're going to go after this, so something a little different. But for now, we're still in Exodus, and the nation of Israel is living in Goshen. They are under cruel bondage of the Pharaoh of their time, Amenhotep II, I believe. Although there's debate, and I'm not saying his name right. But so they're under bondage. They have been in Egypt for about 400 years. The first portion of that wasn't too bad. They grew, they were blessed, they became large in size. They showed up there with about 70 of them. And by the time they leave, they're well over a million, million and a half. So they really grew. But they're also, at this point, in bondage. And they're under hard labor. Life isn't very good. They've been crying out to God. God has heard their prayers. He had an interaction with Moses, sent Moses, and we know how the story goes. So we are on the third plague and the fourth plague this evening. The first two plagues have taken place. The first one was turning the waters into blood, all the waters, the Nile River, the waters in their water pots, the whole thing. And then God cleared that up. He's merciful God. And then along came the frogs. And by the way, just if you're curious what those fellows look like, I happen to have one petrified frog that was still left over from that. Somebody brought this to me a couple weeks ago and said, here, there's one frog left from the plague. You can have it. I said, all right, he's pretty good. I'll keep him around just to remind me. So we're going to start this evening, and we're going to look at two more plagues, Lord willing. But before we do, I wanted to look at Proverbs chapter 28 because it really helps us understand what is going on, at least one aspect of what's going on in the heart of Pharaoh. And we have to be mindful not to make those same mistakes. So let me just pray, and then we'll read Proverbs chapter 28, and then we'll go to Exodus 8. Father, did I say read? Let me pray. Excuse me. Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, thank you for this good group that's out tonight. Lord, we pray for those that are not well. There's many within our midst who just aren't feeling good. Be with them. And Lord, I pray that each one will come to good health soon. And so, Father, thank you for the day we've had together today. We just give you praise. Even as we were singing, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're here. It's because of him we have this peace, this joy. And so we thank you so much for who he is and what he's accomplished on our behalf. Bless our time in your word. Teach us, Father, what you want us to know. And Lord, allow us, show us wondrous things out of your word, we pray tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Proverbs chapter 28, starting in verse 13, just two verses here. Just to kind of set the tone, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper." That's a stark warning. And right off the bat, we can take something from that and say, okay, that's a good reminder. You know, and I kind of referenced it this morning in regards to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When I'm talking to God about something that I want or maybe need, I'll be fair to myself, or maybe some protection or blessing on people that I love, and I'm, Lord, I'm just here to ask you for all kinds of things. There are times when, while I am speaking in a spirit of prayer to the Lord, he's speaking in my spirit about something that I need to confess, some sin that I need to say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Forgive me for that. And when I cover that sin, when I ignore God's prompting or the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then how is it that a righteous God is going to grant me my prayer request or bless me as I'm asking him to, when at the same time I'm deliberately being dishonest to him? I'm deliberately withholding something that my God would have me confess, something that is a detriment to me. It's not good for me, and he knows about it, and he's trying to call my attention to it. He wants me to be honest. Look, I know, but just confess. I know everything. God, I see. That's why I sent my son to save you from that, to forgive you. But you need to be in a right mind and a right relationship with me, and this sin is going to hinder that relationship. Confess it. Be rid of it. Throw it aside. Cast these weights aside, the Bible says, that so easily beset us. And if I choose to reject that, or I choose to ignore God's prompting, then chances are my prayers are going to be hindered. And a lot of times they are, simply because of that prompting. And it's not until I say, all right, Lord, I hear you. Forgive me. I'm sorry for my attitude or whatever. And then I can get to really praying about the things that I know I need help with, about the people that I love. But as it says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And this is what we're going to see over and over again in Exodus as we continue to work through it. And we have seen it a few times already. Verse 14, though, says, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." You know, God's instructions always work. God's instructions always work. What he says will happen, will happen. You can mark it down. It's never, what are the odds? Maybe I'll get away with it. You will never get away with it. It will never happen. These are his rules. Let me give you an example of some of God's rules. There's something called gravity. God has designed gravity. And the rule of gravity is what goes up must come down, right? If I step off the top of a building, a really high building, and I say, I don't care about God's laws or God's rules, there's going to be a consequence to that. Because why? Because God's instructions always work. God's rules will always work the way that they're intended to. And it's the same in regards to confessing sin. And if I do, if I humble myself, then I'll be happy. Then I'll find peace. But if I don't, if I choose to harden my heart, well, then I'm going to find myself in a difficult spot. Pharaoh finds himself in a difficult spot. And he thinks he's going to harden his heart and he's going to rebel against God. He even said at the beginning of this whole encounter, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't care about, what are you talking? Go away. Leave me alone, Moses." Well, God said, "Well, you're going to know me. You're going to know who I am. The whole world is going to understand who I am by the end of all this. And if you want to harden your heart, you want to rebel against me, I'll give you what you want. I'll go ahead and speed up that process." And so this is the hard-hearted Pharaoh that Moses has been communing with. And here we pick it up. We already know back in chapter 8, at the beginning of that chapter, that the frogs were getting to be a little bit too much. Remember these guys? And Moses was like, okay, this is a bit. They're in the feeding troughs. They're in our beds. So we got to get rid of these things. So he says to Moses, "Entreat for me. Go to the Lord and entreat for me. Ask him to take away these frogs, okay? And we'll let you go." Verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me, from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. By the way, yes, God can use whatever he wants to invoke a change in our behavior. And it's not always thunder and lightning or fire and brimstone. Sometimes it's just a lot of frogs. But it still accomplishes his goal, right? And so Pharaoh's like, okay, you know what? We give up. Waves the white flag. We'll let your people go. Now, I don't think he intended to. God certainly knew. God warned Moses. He's not going to. This isn't going to go well. But he's making at least an effort to give lip service. His heart is far from God, right? But he's saying, yeah, sure, take away the frogs, Moses. Tell God to take them away and we'll let you sacrifice. Then we get down to verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, a bit of a break, the frogs are gone, that's nice, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Boy, that's a pretty dangerous place to be. He's already witnessed the power of God. He's not yet fully convinced and won't be until the 10th plague. But he balks at his commitment. He says, no, actually, I changed my mind. Frogs are gone. No, you can't go anymore. I'm not going to let you go. You know, pain often brings repentance. Right? We change our mind when pain comes. But you know what? I don't think I want to do this anymore. This hurts too much. It's not worth it. But when the pressure's off, sometimes so is the deal. Unfortunately. And God is so merciful that every time Pharaoh asks Moses for a break, for a respite, go and treat for me, God says, okay, and he takes it away. You know, God is merciful. One of the things that we see in this passage or in this account is the mercy and the patience and the grace of God. See, a lot of times people would read this and say, well, God doesn't seem to be very nice. He doesn't seem to be very merciful. But judgment after judgment, plague after plague comes, God takes it away at the request of Pharaoh. He warns Pharaoh, now let my people go or else. He follows through on his word. Pharaoh doesn't like it. Pharaoh says, please stop this. God says, okay, I'll give you some more mercy. Let my people go. God shows nothing but mercy to Pharaoh as we work through this passage. As we get to verse 16, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So, raise your hand if you're really happy about lice. You know, if that, you know, nobody likes that word makes people cringe. We used to have international students in our house, three of them, and then my wife and my two daughters, six of us. And if I mentioned the word lice, they all had long hair. Believe me, I cleaned it up everywhere. You know, mention the word lice, and it's like everybody's shoop, gone. Nobody wants that. You know, so the idea, by the way, of lice here, sometimes there's speculation is, you know, is it lice the way that we understand it? Maybe it's mosquitoes, maybe it's fleas. I think lice is fine. I'm comfortable with using that word. It does say in man and in beasts, which would cover, you know, fleas don't usually care a whole lot for humans, but animals they like. But lice, they're not biased. They don't care. They'll hang out anywhere. But imagine the dust of the ground. And when we see these images or when we read these words, we think to ourselves, well, you know, this is just exaggerated for effect. The Bible never exaggerates. God doesn't have to exaggerate because he's God. He can speak worlds into existence. He doesn't have to exaggerate because he is God. So when it says that the dust turns into lice, it's easy for me to believe that and to imagine what that would have looked like and how gross and disgusting and you know, discouraging and icky that would have been. And again, God is going to get Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh just balked on the deal. He said, yeah, I'll let your people go. Then he changes his mind. So Aaron does what he does. I'm going to share some of these things. You're going to hear them more than once as we go through this series. And this is the first point that you've heard already. We may ignore God's mercy, but we will not ignore his wrath. And this is what we see time and time again. Let my people go or else. Okay, there's a moment of mercy. God is waiting for me to make him a decision. He's going to withhold his judgment. So there's the mercy. I don't obey, and there's consequence. There's trouble. We may ignore his mercy, but we won't ignore his wrath. Pharaoh has to come and say, Moses, I don't like this plague. Please tell God to take it away. I can't ignore it. The frogs are too bad. The lice are getting too bad. People are complaining. Please take it away. And so God is going to get our attention one way or another. You know, it's true in this world that even as the world ignores the patience of God and the mercy of God, there will come a day, as we talked about this morning in Revelation, when they won't be able to ignore the wrath of God. It won't be possible. The Bible does say that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. So you don't have an option. That is just the fact of it. Better to bow, though, now as a friend in humility than to bow later as an enemy in judgment. And that's a very stark difference. Either way, this is where they are. The lice are creeping around the land, verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. So again, they're helping. I always find it funny when they jump in. But in this case, they were unsuccessful, it says, but they could not, so there were lice upon man and upon beasts. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. So the magicians now can no longer keep up with God. So there's two things just quickly I may not have mentioned. Number one, that these plagues up to this point have affected both the Egyptians and the Israelis, the Jews. So they've experienced the blood and the water, they've experienced the frogs, and they're experiencing the lice. So that the Israelites are on board, or at least they are aware of what God is doing and what he's capable of doing. From this point going forward, though, God puts a split. He puts a divide. Israel will no longer experience what Egypt experiences. God protects his people from the more difficult of the plagues as they continue to come. And that's just by the way. I had a second point, but I forgot it. So wait, maybe it'll come up again later. The magicians can't keep up. I jotted down that the best of Pharaoh's men were no match for God. That's a point that I've made already a couple of times. The same is still true today. Think of the best that this planet has to offer. I mean, I'm talking to, you know, not to name drop, I don't know this guy, of course, but Elon Musk, I think, is the world's richest man right now, and we all know him, we hear about him, and he's shooting satellites up into space, and he's building robots and cars and all kinds of things, and so he would be, in the minds of some people, not everybody, but some people, the cream of the crop, the best of the best, the richest, the wisest, the smartest, whatever. No match for God. Not even close. Not even in the same ballpark, the same arena. Don't even bother stepping up. And we know that, but we see it again here all these years ago as Pharaoh has his magicians, who, by the way, were able to turn sticks into snakes somehow, and were able to turn the water into blood somehow. They were able to call the frogs up somehow, and yet here they are, and they're stumped. We can't do this. This is the finger of God, or the spirit, or the power of God. We're no match. And what's interesting is they admit that they're no match for God. And in saying so, they're saying, Pharaoh, we're your best. We're your best hope for survival. We're your strongest guys. We're your smartest guys. And we are no match for this God. That should have been Pharaoh's clue. So if you're my best and we ain't going to win, then maybe I should rethink my behavior. But he doesn't. His heart is hardened, as it says. Verse 19, and the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Even the pagan magicians concede. And here's what's interesting. They admit that they're no match for God. They admit that this God is far different than what they're used to. And yet, there's no repentance. There's no change of mind. You would have thought that one of them might have said, you know what? I think I need to know more about this God. I think maybe I'll have a coffee with Moses and get to know this God a little bit better, because I've never seen anything like it. There's no one that is a match for God, and the same is still true today. You know, God can, you know, he doesn't need 10,000 men, he just needs 300. He can defeat the enemy with pictures and torches. He can get his army to walk around the wall 7 times and just knock it down. God doesn't fight the same way that we do. He is God, and he's able to do the impossible. And these magicians, Moses and Aaron, were witnessing the fact that the God that they were serving was able to do absolutely anything, and that these magicians were no match for God. You know, if there was any intimidation at the beginning, that intimidation must be dissipating. Every time they stand before Pharaoh and they realize that even Pharaoh's strongest men are no match for God, they're no equal. You know, we have the strongest and the greatest God that this world could ever know. And not only do we have the strongest and greatest God, but He is the only God. He is the Lord of all of the earth. And the world seems to ignore Him. Well, these magicians are no match for God. Verse 20, it goes on to say, and the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And this is just my own opinion, by the way. Can't make a big doctrine or anything out of this. But I seem to think that God knows what He's doing. When He says, go meet Him in the morning, first thing. How many people like to be interrupted in your morning routine? You know, you're jumping out of bed, you're already running late, you got one pant leg on, you got to brush your teeth, and you're trying to make coffee, and the doorbell rings. Who's here? How irritating is that, right? I think this is on purpose. Yeah, I'm going to go see it first thing in the morning. When He's doing His morning routine, and this isn't the first, this is at least the second time that He does this. I want you to go down there, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh for us to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. God disrupts the morning routine to get His attention. And you know, God will do the same thing to us, just to make it personal for us for a second. Do you ever notice that? I can remember sitting at the kitchen table in McQuaid's, where's Doug and Kitty down there, not too far away from Dundas, and I was sitting in Robbie Milburn's house. We were renting it at the time, and I'm having my devotion time, and I'm up early in the morning, and I'm going to be faithful. I want to read the Word of God, and I'm reading Oswald Chambers, and I didn't get into the devotional yet, but I think it was Caleb, he was up, you know, every once in a while the kids would get up at the same time as me, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning. You're like, what are you doing up so early? It's just, I get up early to have quiet time, and now you're up. And I was frustrated. I remember, I said, Caleb, what are you doing up so early? You know, you got to go back to bed. And I can remember being frustrated and having this spirit of, you know, frustration, and I was grumpy, and, you know, go back to bed. I'm trying to have my quiet time. Well, now I have a bad attitude, and I'm going to talk to the Lord, but not about my bad attitude. I start to read Oswald Chambers. How many know Oswald Chambers? Probably most. Okay, I start to read this little, it's a one-page devotional. I forget the verse, but it had to do with how God will interrupt our routines, because we sometimes will worship the routines instead of the God. It was so potent that morning as I just, the Lord humbled me and reproved me right there on the spot. Your little boy get up and seeing you reading your Bible and praying, and that's a wonderful image I want him to have in his mind. So when he grows up, he remembers you getting up early in the morning, praying and reading your Bible, and you were frustrated with that. Don't be frustrated. I'm going to order your steps, remember? Let me lead you. And it's okay. That's why I made sure that you read Oswald Chambers that day, because you needed to know. Sometimes I want to interrupt your routine. And I just say that I've learned that. God sometimes will completely throw our day off whatever schedule we think it should be on, because He's got His own plans. And sometimes I think God's going to run His plans by me. Let me know what you want to do, Lord, and then I can let you know if that's okay. No, I am His. And I have to be willing to follow His leading. And sometimes He'll call me, you know, Philip, I want you to go over here and talk to the eunuch right now. Boop. Didn't matter if Philip was making coffee or having breakfast or had other plans. God said, you're my servant. I want to use you. And so He was faithful and He was willing. And so that's what we need to be. Sometimes God will interrupt our routines to try to get our attention. And that's what He's doing here with Pharaoh. And Pharaoh doesn't like it, but here's the reason. Moses says, let my people go that they may serve me. And I've made this point a few times, but let me remind us, Israel is serving Pharaoh. Hard labor, slaving, making bricks, trying to find the straw, wearing themselves out, blood, sweat, and tears. No time for family, no time for prayer, no time for rest, no time for God, no time for worship and sacrifice. God says, you're not going to do that anymore. Those are my people. I want them, my people, to come and worship me, and they want to go. You're going to let them go to serve me. And again, the point is made that the world will distract us. They will keep us busy. They will pull us away into Egypt, away from God, away from worship, away from sacrifice, away from family, away from quiet time, away from all of those things that God knows we need. And God would say, let my people go. Come out from among them, He says to us, and be separate. Serve me. And so He says to Pharaoh, let my people go again, that they may serve me. Verse 21, he says, else if thou wilt not let my people go, here comes the warning, and again mercy, because he gives them a chance. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee and upon thy servants and upon thy people and into thy houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies and also the ground wherein they are. Now, we just had a bout of lice that was like the dust of the ground. And now we're going to the flies. Anybody have a problem with those Asian beetles? Yeah, aren't those fun? You know, the vacuum sucking those things, like by the hundreds of them. Back a few years ago in our old house, it was grouse. There were so many of them. It was just gross. And you just get the vacuum out and suck them up by the hundreds. Not a nice feeling. Well, imagine what we all have experienced, except times, you know, 1,000 or more. These flies, he says, by the way, the god Uatchit. I don't know, it's U-T-A-C-H-I-T, Uatchit. I don't know how well my Egyptian is, but this was the god of the flies. This god, according to the Egyptians, was for whatever reason able to take on the form of a fly. I don't know, doesn't seem to be a very productive god, just buzzing around people's heads. But nonetheless, they believed, and that was one of the gods that they worshipped or acknowledged or honored. And so God says, I'm actually God of the flies, and I'm going to make a whole bunch of them, and I'm going to send them in swarms to your families and into your houses. And like the lice and like the frogs, like the bloody water, you're not going to like it. This was the warning. Verse 22, and I will sever in that day in the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. So you got a day to think about it. Something a little different this time. He says, this time when I bring the plague, when the flies come, I'm going to keep my people safe from it. They're not going to bug my people. They're going to bug you and you alone. I'm putting a division up between you and between my people. And here's the reason, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Not Uatchit or whatever his name is, not any of the other false gods. It's me. It's me that you need to fear. And they had all these other false gods and all of these other reasons for ignoring the God of all the earth, because they felt like they were safe and they were protected. And God was showing not only Pharaoh and not only Egypt and not only even Israel in the midst of all this, but the whole world and even us. See, all these years later, we are learning about the God of heaven, the God of Israel, the God who has sent his son to save us. This is his power and his might. And like he manipulated through his will, his perfect will and his power, the wicked heart of Pharaoh, he will do the same thing in our world today. That's why we don't have anything to fear. God can do exactly what he wants to. And so here in the land of Egypt, he says, I'm going to put a divide or division between my people and thy people. You know, God protects his people. He protects us. And we see that in our lives as Christians. And he protects us through his will, through his leading, through his power. He protects us from grief. We don't suffer as those who don't know Christ, who grieve the way that they do. We don't have to grieve in the same way. We don't have to feel like there is no hope. There is always hope for the Christian, always. We don't have to feel like things are never going to get better. No matter how bad it gets, it will absolutely get better eventually. At some point, we know it will. It's just the way of it. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Immediately we go to a reward. It is absolutely going to get better and better and better for the Christian. So God protects his own people. He allows us to cry out to him. They cried out to him, and he heard them, and he came to deliver them. And we can do the same thing. God protects his people. And so he demonstrates that. He's saying, look, you're going to have to be responsible for protecting your people. You're doing a terrible job at that, by the way. And I'm going to be responsible for protecting my people. We'll see how this goes. You want to keep going forward with this? That's what we're going to do. He says, I'm going to send flies this time tomorrow, verse 24. And the Lord did so because the Lord does exactly what he says. Pharaoh does it. Pharaoh said, okay, you take away the frogs and I'll let the people go. Didn't happen. Gave him a break from the frogs, and Pharaoh says, nah, I changed my mind. We're keeping the people. God says, I'm going to send some flies if you don't change your attitude or change your mind by this time tomorrow. Pharaoh didn't, and God sent the flies just exactly the way that he said he would, because the Lord does what he says. He always keeps his word. Verse 24 says also, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. And again, we might think, well, big deal. Who cares? Flies, you know, that's not a big deal. Well, it can be. I can remember fishing the Tweedy Brook. Where's Hugh? I might have been talking to you about this. I'm not sure. But fishing the Tweedy Brook, we loved it because the sea trout would run up through there, and the biggest fish I ever caught was in that Tweedy Brook. But I can remember the flies were so bad. One day, me and a friend were back there. They were so bad, we couldn't take it. We literally had to leave because we couldn't keep our eyes open. We couldn't keep our mouth open. They were flying up our nose. They were in our ears. It was just miserable. They were so bad, they chased it. And it wasn't hornets. It was just those little black flies. And they were just brutal. And literally, we had to cut off our fishing day. And I remember running through the bushes, just trying to get away from the swarm of flies. They're biting. They're getting in my face. Well, that's nothing compared to what the swarms of flies would have done here to the Egyptians, to Pharaoh's servants that the Lord sent. Verse 25, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron. That's why I know it was bad. Call them again. What is this, number five, number four? Call them up. Tell them to come here. This is getting bad. I don't like this. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. Whoa, hold on a second. What was that? You're getting tired of the flies. You want me to take those away. You want me to talk to God about that again. But you're telling me we can go and sacrifice. So this is a concession. But then he says, in the land. So it's not really. What he's saying is, okay, this is really bad. Okay, fine. You can sacrifice, but you're not leaving. You're going to do it here. You know, when Egypt can't have the servants of God, Egypt concedes and says, okay, you can worship your God, but you're going to worship your God our way. God isn't having it. God says, you're going to let my people go, and they're going to worship me my way. I dictate how my people serve me. I dictate when my people serve me, how my people serve me. I dictate when they serve me. I'm the one that puts the conditions on how and when and why. Not Pharaoh, not Egypt, not anybody else. God does that. And so here, Pharaoh says, fine, you can go and you can sacrifice your God, but you're going to do it here in the land. Here's what Moses responds. He says, and Moses said, it is not meet so to do, or it's not a good idea, or that's not going to work, in other words, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. What does that mean? Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? The cattle would have been sacred to the Egyptians. They would have worshipped these beasts. Matter of fact, when we get to the plague where the animals are plagued, and we got to close, we'll also learn the name of the god of the beasts that they would have worshipped. So they said, Moses realized that, no, we can't worship and sacrifice animals in your land. The Egyptians will stone us. They see us killing the animals that they worship. They're not going to be happy. That's going to blow up in our faces. I don't think so. Moses says it isn't going to work. Verse 27, quickly, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. You know, we need to be careful to follow that example and not let the world tell us how we worship our God. You know, people will say to me, you give money to the church? Yeah. It's what God commands me to do. He gives it all to me. Why shouldn't I give a little bit back? You go to church that many times a week? You're really extreme. I love the Lord. And plus, if I wasn't here, you guys would wonder where I was. But also, we want to be together. We want to worship God. We want to grow. We recognize that there's more to this life than just living in this life. It's about God. It's about knowing him and serving him and equipping ourselves. This is base camp. This is the embassy of heaven above. We get to come together, and so we do that. But people don't understand those things. And, you know, here Moses is saying, no, we're going to go 3 days into the wilderness, And we're going to worship God the way that He commanded us to worship. When He says break bread, we break bread. When He says be baptized, we be baptized. When He says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that's what we preach and teach and believe, because that's what the God who created us has taught us or shown us in His Word. So here Moses says, nope, we're not going to do it. Pharaoh responds in verse 28. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. So he's like, okay, fine. You don't have to do it here. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Please, talk to God. Get rid of these flies. You can go and sacrifice in the wilderness. Fine, you don't have to do it here in the land, but you're not going that far away. We want you to be close enough so that when we want to get you, we can get you. So Moses doesn't seem to debate. He carries on here. Moses is learning. God said to Moses, Pharaoh's not going to listen. He's going to harden his heart. So Moses doesn't even challenge him on this point. Verse 29, and Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow, and let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. Calls him out, says, look, you deceived me before. You lied. And fine, I'm going to entreat for you. I'll talk to God to get rid of the swarms of flies, but you're going to let us go. You're going to do what you said you were going to let us do. Don't trick. Don't be deceitful. Verse 30, and Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And this is what's so amazing. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh. Do you ever pray for somebody? You talk to God, say, Lord, help them see the truth. Help them to repent. Help them to be saved. Help them deliver them from that evil. And then weeks and months and years go by and nothing changes. You know, sometimes when that happens, we might think, God, you're not listening to my prayers. But that's not the issue. God says, yeah, I'm listening to your prayers. I want them to be saved too. And I'm convicting and I'm challenging them and I'm showing them the truth. And I'm trying to help them to understand the trouble that they're headed for. But they have to yield. They have to submit. And so we should pray that God will continue to work and convict and do what He does. But at the end of the day, Pharaoh decided to disobey God, even though God decided to show mercy. And God showed mercy here in this last verse, knowing that Pharaoh would deal deceitfully once again. It says in verse 31, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. They remained not one. Not one fly. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. God demonstrated mercy knowing that Pharaoh was going to continue to hold on and show a hardened heart. Well, the mercy of God, as I mentioned at the beginning of this, is all through this account. We see it everywhere we look. And when it comes to the people of God, we're going to serve Him the way that God wants us to, and Pharaoh needs to mind his own business because the Lord knows how to get his attention. Father, as we close here this evening, thank you for your word. Thank you for the good group tonight and for the time we've had together to share testimonies, Father. Thank you for what was spoken and what was thought in our hearts as we considered your goodness to us. We have so much to be thankful for. And so, Lord, thank you. Father, as we leave here tonight, we ask for your blessing, for your protection. Use us this week, Lord. Help us to draw near to you, that we would just seek you out in our quiet time, seek you out in your word and in prayer. And then, Father, help us to apply the things that we learn in your word. If we read about patience, help us to demonstrate and to apply that truth, to be patient. If we read about love, help us to show that love, to be Christ-like in how we handle people. Whatever it is that you challenge us with, from your word that you teach us, help us, Lord, to apply, to be doers of the word, we pray, for your glory, for your honor. We thank you for the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.